Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how good it is to be reminded that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose victorious from the grave. This great good news, which cheers us, which comforts us in all of our distresses, as we see that Jesus joined us in our suffering, that here we worship a God who is not only utterly apart, separate, distinct, and different from us, but we also worship a God who became like unto us, even taking on the weakness of human flesh, only without sin. And having suffered in his body the cruel torment of wicked men, at the last he yielded his life, allowing his body to be placed in a tomb from which he emerged victorious 3 days later. And as we think of this great accomplishment, this ground of all of our hope, our faith, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to it in a new and powerful way this morning, that we would be impressed by such power, that we would wonder and marvel at it, and also at the fact, the reality, that this same power is now directed toward us, enabling us to live victoriously over sin. I pray now, Lord, that you would do that work that we are dependent on you to do, that you would open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, our ears, which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And picking up in verse 50, this is after Jesus has yielded his spirit. Remember that having no sin, the only way that Jesus could die is if he relinquished, he yielded his soul. He had to give it up. And that's what it says. He cried out with a loud voice. Having said this, he breathed his last, that no man could take his life away. This is very important. This is a substantial part of our Christian faith, that because he didn't have sin, he couldn't die the way you and I die. He had to yield his life, and that's what he did. And now picking up in verse 50, after he had died, it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. This resurrection of Christ, this is the pinnacle of the Christian's hope. If we take this great truth away from the church, all faith is vain and all hope is destroyed, and the whole majestic building of Christianity falls and crumbles into ruins forever. There is no hope if we take away the resurrection of Christ. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, we are still in our sin. You know, we love Christmas, we make a big deal over the advent of Christ, which truly we should, that He took on human flesh in order that He could suffer the way we suffer. That He knows our plight, He knows our suffering, so that whenever we suffer, there is this means of identifying with the suffering of Christ, that in all of our sufferings, we can see the suffering of Christ, that He suffered in His humanity. But it is the resurrection of Christ that is the basis for all of the Christian's hope and optimism. The cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, these things show only weakness, the weakness of our humanity. It is only in the resurrection of Christ that the weakness of dying and the death of Christ come to have meaning for us. For if Christ had only come and died, we would have no hope. What good would it be to have our sins forgiven on an eternal level and die without any hope of another life that's better than this one? We know that there is temporal consequence for our sin here and now. The Puritans had a saying that the consequence of sin is its own worst punishment. This is by God's design. God designed it this way, that every sin has accompanying it a rod of affliction, so that we would always be reminded of it. And if we are not tormented bodily, we are certainly tormented for our sin mentally in our conscience. Our consciences suffer under the weight, the burden of the guilt of our sin. But why would we care about forgiveness of our sin in only an eternal dimension if there is no opportunity to enjoy that forgiveness? If your temporal sin carries the burden of a consequence in this life, what good then is eternal forgiveness? If there is no eternal life, if there is no resurrection of the dead. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. The Apostle Peter tells us plainly, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So therein is the hope. There is the hope of the Christian life. Begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There it is, dear ones. The hope and grounds of all of our faith. No matter how bad things get in this life, and we all admit things can get pretty bad. Things can look awfully bleak to us in this life. But the thing, the only thing that buoys the heart, the spirit, the mind of the Christian is this hope. That we are raised again, we'll be raised again with Christ. This is the blessed hope. It is an incorruptible and undefiled hope that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. It can't be tarnished. It can't be corrupted. It's protected and preserved for you by God our Father because of what Christ accomplished for us.
Amen.
Amen. It is not through the death of Christ that we have this living hope. It is by the resurrection of Christ that we have this living hope. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, we are without hope. We're still in our sin. Paul says Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It is as if he said by Christ's death, sin is taken away, but it's by His resurrection that righteousness is renewed and restored. By His death, sin is taken away. By His resurrection from the dead, righteousness is restored. For how could He by dying have freed us from death if He Himself only yielded to the power of death but never rose again? How could he have obtained victory for us over the grave if he himself had lost the contest with it? Our salvation, theologians say, is best understood if we divide it then between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. By the death of Christ, sin is abolished. Our sin is paid for. The penalty is paid for. We are redeemed, but without the resurrection of Christ, we are redeemed to what? No, it's by the resurrection of Christ that Christ's righteousness is restored to us and life is revived in us. Very necessary aspect and component of our Christian faith. The liberating power of Christ's death is then made effectual to us by His resurrection. Should I say it again? The liberating power of Christ's death is made effectual to us by His resurrection. It makes sense. If He only died and didn't rise again, then we're still dead. But that death, that redeeming power of Christ, that liberating power of Christ is made effectual to us by His resurrection. It's there that we see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood this great fundamental aspect of the Christian faith, and it resounds through all of his epistles. He says in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here, Paul says, is where we see the righteousness of Christ demonstrated, that sin could not hold him in the grave. It was in the resurrection of Christ that we see the power of God unto salvation, not in the death of Christ. Even though it was the death of Christ that accomplishes the atonement, the payment for men's sins, it's in the resurrection of Christ that we see the power of God that actually accomplishes our salvation. Salvation means a passing from slavery to freedom or from death to life, which doesn't happen without Christ's resurrection. Furthermore, Paul says this, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created them. Paul says he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Here it is, that we know him according to this resurrection power. This is it. It's not that faith that is founded on the death of Christ is bad faith, but it's not complete faith. It fails to take into its account the power of the resurrection, the newness of life, the fact that you and I no longer have to yield to sin and sin's temptation. Peter said that Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Here it is. This is the power, the hope, the grounds of all of our faith. This should have a buoying effect on us. This should be a thing that we constantly call to our minds, that Christ rose again triumphant from the grave. The divine power by which our faith is maintained is seen most clearly in Christ's resurrection. By his death is surrender. We see no power in death, only humiliation. But it's through Christ's resurrection from the dead that we see the power of God demonstrated. We remember that when the Scriptures talk about the death of Christ, they always keep in mind the resurrection of Christ, that in the eternal mind of God, these two events were never utterly separated. He knew that Christ would rise victorious from the grave. And the same thing holds true whenever the Bible talks about the resurrection of Christ. It keeps in mind the death of Christ. And along with it, everything that the death of Christ included. But Paul and Peter clearly point out in their epistles the fact that if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. Paul recognizes the death of Christ as that which made payment for our sin and thus set us free from the law's condemnation, but it's the resurrection of Christ that he points out as that which is the Christian's ground, the point of all their rejoicing when he says Christ has died. Yea, rather he is risen again. He would not let any of his readers, any of his hearers, any of those disciples of Christ stop at only the death of Christ. He says Christ has died. Yea, rather, but don't forget, he is risen again. And he is even now ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for us in Romans 8. The mortification of our flesh is dependent on our communion with the cross of Christ. We see in all of our sufferings the opportunity to put to death our sin. Sin has such hold over us. It links us to this earth. Right now, we're moving forward. We're moving close to that springtime, the planting time of the year. And if any of you have ever transplanted a thing, one of the things that you know you have to do before you can transplant a thing is you have to dig away the soil around the root of the plant. Let's say you're transplanting a fruit tree. Well, you have to be careful and you dig all the way around the root system of that tree. Why? Because it's that dirt, that ground that secures, that anchors the tree to the ground. And in a similar way, our sufferings, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, uses our suffering to tear away, to dig away the soil around that which anchors us to this life. It's through our sufferings, through our torments, through our afflictions, that he loosens our hold on this world. We love this world. We love the things of this world. And we can only ever have our grip loosened from it through our sufferings. And so for a Christian, the harder we would try to hold on to this life, the more work Christ will do by blessing us with the rod of affliction in order to take away that soil, that anchor. And so it's best if we cooperate and we don't hold too tightly to this world. Christ died for our sin, and we ought to also die for our sin. This is the mortification of our flesh. But there is this corresponding benefit derived from Christ's resurrection. Paul says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too can walk. How? In newness of life. Dying to sin is only half of the equation. There must also be a rising up to a newness of life. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, Paul says. And says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here we are urged not only by the example of our risen Savior to follow newness of life, but we are also taught by His power that we are renewed to righteousness, that this is what ought to mark our days. This is what ought to mark our ways, that in everything we do, from the time we become a Christian in this life, that righteousness should mark our ways. There is this incredible benefit to be had from meditating, from pondering, from resting our hearts, our minds, our thoughts on the resurrection of Christ. And that is that it is the guarantee that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead. What an incredible, glorious thought. What a thing that can buoy our spirits in our darkest moments. In our most trying circumstances, we are not denying the reality either in the death of Christ, But we won't stay there without going right to the resurrection of Christ. As Christ died the same death as other men do naturally die, and he also received immortality in that same mortal flesh. When we get to heaven, we will see Christ in his resurrected flesh. He sits at the right hand of the Father. In this mortal flesh, we will see him in that resurrected body. And it's because of that hope, that confidence, that we expect to be raised from this life in the same flesh that we now have, only restored, renewed, reinvigorated. We watch in the mirror in horror as our bodies decay by sin in front of our eyes. What an awful thing. But it's not the end of the story by any means. Your flesh and my flesh, the flesh of all those who die in the hope of the resurrection, will be restored, accepting only sin. May the joy and the hope of the resurrection be our comfort throughout this day and all the rest of the days of our lives. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how good it is to be reminded of this glorious good news that Jesus rose from the dead. Thanks be to you, Almighty God, for your indescribable mercies, for your incredible love for us that did not withhold your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, but that you sent him to this earth to be born as a man, born under the law, that he might bear the penalty for our sin. And having borne that penalty, that he reconciled you to us, and that now, because he also was raised from the dead, risen to new life, that we also have that new hope, the hope of a glorious resurrection, for which we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.